Our reading this morning is taken from 2 John, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 13. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in this wickedness, in these wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Mark and Promise. Well, it's really lovely, as I said at the beginning, to be back at St. Clement's again, you know, to see so many familiar faces. And, you know, it feels like coming home when we get to come and visit. It's where Anna and I got married, where our children were baptized. It's really lovely to be back here again. And, you know, it doesn't seem that long ago that I was stood up here for the first time I ever preached, and for the second and third and so on. But my early preaching was all here at St. Clement's, so probably hasn't got any better. Maybe it's got worse. You get to find out today. Unlike back then, though, Paul said today I could preach on whatever I wanted. It was up to me. So I thought maybe I'd give off one of these one-off sermons a go. So we're looking together at 2 John, which Promise has just read for us. 2 John is the second smallest book in the Bible. It's just 245 words in its original Greek. It's basically an email, isn't it? Or a long Facebook post. And because of that, well, it often gets missed. It's too short for a sermon series, and if you bought a little devotional book on 2 John, you'd probably feel shortchanged. There's not much in it. And so instead, we can be tempted to kind of just leave it out. And we can be even more tempted to leave it when we look at the kind of complicated style of writing that John has. It seems very dense and complex. We're not quite sure where he's going. But the truth is that with a little bit of work, 2 John isn't as complicated as it first seems. But one of the first things we need to answer in order to understand 2 John is, who is John writing to? Who is this mysterious lady chosen by God that the letter is addressed to in verse 1? If we can work that out, then it helps us explain a lot of what he's saying in the rest of the letter. And most people now agree that the lady isn't actually a lady at all. It's probably actually a local church. That's why John keeps talking about her children. And it's why verse 13 would make sense. Why is he saying the elect sister's children sends greeting? What's going on there? And people think this not just because of that, but because 2 John it's just too vague to be written to an individual, especially when you compare it with 3 John just over the page. There, John is writing to an individual. He gives them their name, and he talks about specific things that the individual is doing or would need to know. It's clearly completely written very differently to 2 John. And it was a very common practice in those days to talk about cities or churches as ladies. A bit like with boats today, calling them she. You know, the Bible does it with Jerusalem, with Babylon, with Rome, for example. Another question for us to answer that helps us understand our passage today is, why is this letter so short? Why is it just 245 words? And verse 12 helps us with that. John says he's planning to come and visit them, to speak to them face to face. If COVID has taught us anything, it's that nothing beats a proper face-to-face conversation, a proper chat. Especially letters fail to match up to that level of conversation, to that level of intimacy. But what he's got to say is so urgent that he does think it's worth writing a short letter to send ahead of him. He's got something really important to tell them. And we'll find out why it's so urgent and what he's got to say as we see the 2 main themes that flow through our letter. 2 words, really: truth and love. Truth and love. And these 2 main themes are explained over 3 sections: verses 1 to 3, verses 4 to 6, and verses 7 to 11. And I, to be honest, struggle to come up with names for the sections, but it's always a thing that you're supposed to do. So verses 1 to 3 are called Truth and Love Go Hand in Glove. Verses 4 to 6, Keeping Your Oath Means Walking in Both. And verses 7 to 11, Running Ahead Equals Being Misled. They're not very good, but let's move on. Let's start with verses 1 to 3. Truth and love go hand in glove. In verses 1 to 3, John shows us, and he really wants to show us, that truth and love go together. There's no truth without love, John says, and there's no love without truth. In verse 1, John says he loves them in the truth. What he means there is that he loves them with a true divine love. The true divine love revealed by Jesus in the gospel. It's not a worldly love. It's not a love that comes from anywhere else. It's a love that comes from the truth of the gospel. We'll look more at this, but when combined with verse 2, we see that John is saying that the love he has comes because of that truth. He loves them in that truth, and he loves them because of that truth. In other words, he wouldn't have the love that he has for them if it wasn't for the truth of the gospel. That love would not exist if it wasn't for the fact that he believes in that truth found in the gospel. And so this true love that John has found in the gospel comes through belief in the truth of the gospel. And so he's saying, you can't have one without having the other. They're completely intertwined. Truth and love go hand in glove. And understanding that is central for where John is going in his letter. The next point, verses 4 to 6, keeping your oath means walking in both, is a hint for where John's going. In verse 4, John says it gives him joy to see that some of them are walking in the truth. Walking just means the way you live day by day, your onward walk, your onward journey of faith. And he says he's so pleased to see that day by day, they are living in this truth. And in verse 5, John says that part of what that day by day walk of truth looks like is to love one another. That's what he's wanting to really emphasize. And if you think about it, it's just the flip side of what he's already said, isn't it? He's already said that love is found in and through the truth. And now he's saying that if you're in the truth, part of following the truth is to show that love. It's part of the reality of the intertwined nature. But what does it look like in practice? What does that look like in practice? John's going to tease out one aspect of that in verse 6. But before we get there, if you've got your Bibles to hand, you can turn back to 1 John, a previous letter John sent, 1 John chapter 3, for an idea. There John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And then he says, "And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children," he says, "let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." John is saying love isn't just a warm feeling. If you're walking in the gospel, you need to show a love that is practical and costly. And it isn't just something we show when we feel like it. It's part of our daily, ongoing walk in the truth. That's the love Jesus showed us, he says, when he laid down his life for us. Jesus poured out everything for us, not because we deserved it or because we were in any way lovely, but out of his love for us, to save us. And because of that, if we put our trust in him, then all our sins are taken away and we're brought back into that relationship with God. That's the sort of love that the truth of the gospel calls us to. But back in verse 6 of our passage today, John says that one of the key ways we love each other, one of the key ways is by being obedient, to God's commands. Let's just pause on that for a minute. Because notice here, John isn't saying what we might expect him to say. He isn't saying that we show love to God by obeying God's commands, although of course we do. He's saying that we show love to each other by obeying God's commands. How does that work? How does obeying God's commands mean we show love to each other? Well, this is a dense passage. Why don't we just take a minute, talk to the person next to you, say hello, and maybe chew over between you. How do we show love to each other by obeying God's commands? Go. If you want a clue, some of them are on the wall over there. Well, hopefully that's given you time to go through the rugby scores or the football scores or whatever. But the clue was we could think about the Ten Commandments. What do they say? And how does Jesus summarize them? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what a lot of the Ten Commandments tell people to do. Or if we look at Galatians, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's no coincidence that Paul compares them to things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. What are they all about? Well, they're all about how obeying God's command stops us falling out with each other and hating each other and arguing with each other and showing love for each other and love for God. God wants us to live in ways that show love to one another. All the selfish and self-centered attitudes that lead to broken relationships and unhappiness are replaced in God's commands by ways that bring forgiveness and restoration and peace. This is what God wants for us. Unity and peace in relationship with Him, and unity and peace in relationship with each other amongst God's people. And actually, when you think about it, that's completely countercultural, isn't it? Because the world around us tells us what will make us happy is to do whatever we want. Do whatever you want. Do whatever will make you happy. Be yourself. You know, buy that new thing. Chase after that person. Speak your truth. Don't listen to anyone else. You deserve it. You know all the adverts. You've earned it. Get this thing. Treat yourself. The world basically gives you a license to be as self-centered and self-absorbed as you like. And it says that's okay, because ultimately that will make everyone happiest. If you all just go after your own thing, you do what makes you feel best, well then everyone will be happy. But we know that's not true, don't we? We've seen that just in our society. We live in a society shattered. Broken families, broken friendships, people trampling over each other to get the next thing. Completely divided society, full of poverty, full of envy and jealousy and hatred. And the Bible says that actually, when we follow God's commands, when we live the way God calls us to live, we show love to each other. And isn't Jesus the perfect example of that? In his perfect obedience to his Father's commands, Jesus didn't just show his Father love, although he did, he showed us love. Because it was only by being perfectly obedient that he remained perfect, and so was able to take our sins on himself. The Bible says that when we obey God's commands, we truly love each other. And so this command to walk in love in verse 6, well, it's really just another way of calling on us to walk in truth in verse 4. Walking in truth and walking in love, it's living our lives in obedience to the words and commands of God. So John says, walk in it. Obey God's commands. Love one another. And so having really tried to drum home how important this is, John moves on to his final point, verses 7 to 11, which I've called running ahead equals being misled. At first glance, it can seem like what John goes on to talk about here now is completely disconnected from what he's just talked about, as if he's just kind of gone, right, boom, started talking about something completely different. But we'll see that actually what he's about to say is closely linked to what he's just said. Beware the deceivers, John says. Watch out for false teachers. Beware of deceivers coming into your church. Verse 7 suggests that these false teachers are denying something to do with Jesus being both God and man. And John says, watch out. These guys are trouble. We've had problems with them here, and now they're heading your way. And John's language is very strong, isn't it, in this passage? I don't know if you've noticed. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, these guys are a bit mistaken. He calls them deceivers. He even calls them antichrists. They're attacking the very root of Christian belief, Jesus himself. In verses 8 and 9, John says that to follow this false teaching might seem like going on ahead. In some translations, running ahead. Going on ahead of everyone else to something better. Maybe that was even the kind of language that these false teachers used. Maybe they said something like, don't plod along in that old backward way you were taught by someone like Paul. Look at how our way is new, better. It'll get you ahead. But John says no. He urges people to keep walking in the truth and love they've had since the beginning. Walk, don't run, as all the signs say. If you run ahead, you'll be misled. And of course, John's message here is for us as well. If we hear some new teaching, some new theology, that isn't a part of the historical mainstream of Christian thought, that doesn't seem to be in the Bible or that seems to contradict it, well then John says, be careful. Don't run on ahead in case you lose everything you've already gained so far. In fact, this matter is so important to John that in verses 10 and 11, he tells them what to do if one of these false teachers turns up. And as we look at this now, we need to remember he's talking about the teachers. He's talking about the teachers in particular here. He isn't talking about an ordinary believer who might have accidentally started following one of the teachers. He's talking about the teachers, the people going around teaching this stuff. And of the teachers, he says, do not receive him into your house. Now, your house here is the house in the Greek. And back in the early days of the church, before they built big fancy buildings like this, of course, the house probably meant the house that the Christians came to gather in a particular city, the place used for worship. And John says, don't invite these false teachers into your church gathering. Don't give them a platform to spread their message. If you host them in church, you're in danger of taking part in their wicked work, verse 11. He's saying, don't give them a platform. Why? Because their words threaten the truth. Keep walking in the truth. And as we come to a close, we see now how this links in with what he said already. Because truth and love are so interconnected. This is how this section fits with what came before. This is how he's stressing that the two are so interconnected. Because if you lose the truth, ultimately you will lose the true love. And this is so important because, you know, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to set up truth and love as opposites. Even unconsciously, it's very easy to do it. To say, you're all about love, but I'm all about truth. Which is really a way of saying, I'm right and you're wrong. Or to say, you know what, you're all about truth, but I'm all about love. I'm the really compassionate one here. Which is really a way of saying, I'm kind and you're not. And it's easy to think that way, well, because that's the way society talks, isn't it? Those are the arguments we have in our culture and in our politics all the time. Whether it's left versus right or progressive versus anti-woke or whatever you want to call it. John says that distinction is rubbish. Truth and love cannot be separated. The two go together. And so John's message for us is to remember this. Truth and love always go together. And we see that most of all in Jesus, in our Savior, in his obedience to the Father, his keeping those commands, and in his loving sacrifice for us. We must never make the mistake of falling into that temptation of thinking that we can compromise on one without losing the other, that we are one and not the other. Being faithful to Jesus means holding fast to those two together. So that's my prayer for us today as we go into this week and the rest of our lives, that I hope it would be your prayer too, that we will be people who follow Jesus, who walk all our days in his truth and in his love, showing that practical, that costly love, and holding fast to that truth, whatever it costs us to do so.